to the body of Jesus, go to the Lord in prayer. Lift your hand this way. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. You're the one that we seek. You're the one that we desire. Lord, we renounce the things of this world. Lord, and we reach to you this morning. Lord, I pray that you would render all distractions helpless. Lord, I pray that you would break down our walls. Lord, that you would minister to us, Lord, right at our point of need, those things, Lord, that we need from you. Lord, I pray that you would minister, that you would touch us this morning. Lord, we need you. We need your strength. We need your encouragement. We need your anointing. We need your joy. Lord, we need the Holy Ghost to comfort and strengthen us. And we pray right now that this morning as we come before you, Lord, that you would be present, that your spirit would inhabit us, Lord, this morning, that you would move in a mighty way, Lord, shake us, stir us. Lord, raise our expectations this morning that we might reach for you with all that we have. We'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. The church say amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me. I'm going to read to you out of two places there. First off, I'm going to read to you again Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'm also going to read to you out of 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to read verses 4 through 18. I want to talk to you this morning, continuing on the thought process that God gave me a while back. God's weight loss plan, talking about letting go and being free from the weights and the sins that the enemy uses to beset us and hinder us and draw us away, get us off track from what God has for us. And I want to talk to you this morning about loneliness. So I'm going to take you to Hebrews chapter 12. And let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 together. And then I'm going to go over to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 through 18. If you're able, please stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. We'll begin reading here Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Look at someone say, "every weight." Every way. Every is every weight. Every means every. Amen? Every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now I want you to flip over, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 19. And I want to read to you verses 4 through 18. I know it's quite a bit of scripture, but I'll try to read quickly. It says, "But he himself, he being Elijah, or he himself, went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. He said, 'It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life.'" And I want you, if you underline and do study, I want you to underline this. "For I am not better." Well, actually, don't underline that. "For I'm not better than my fathers." "And he lay and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.' And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword.'" And now you can underline if you do your studies. And he says, "And I, even I only, am left alone. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, 'Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle. And he went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, yet again, God says to him again, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return unto thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Ammonai shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And then he says, and by the way, Elijah, yet I have left me 7,000 men in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. In other words, you're not alone, Elijah. Amen. You may be seated. But I want to talk to you about loneliness this morning. Because we've been talking about laying aside the weights and the sins that beset us. And we talked about worry last Sunday. And by the way, worry is a sin. If you don't know that, I don't know if I expressed that to you. But it is. Anything that is not of faith is sin. And you can't have worry in faith. Amen? Amen. But loneliness, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And loneliness is felt by the individuals who lose their spouse through death or divorce. It's felt by the children that yearn each day for the love and support of their parents and never receive it. It's felt by the teenager who sits alone at school or at recess or at lunch because they've been rejected by their peers. It's felt by the elderly who sit at home alone and wait for the phone call or the visit that never comes. It's felt by the believer that goes to work and faces the rejection and the scorn of the unbelievers who neither receive their faith or their convictions. It's felt by the individual who they feel nobody understands, and they feel they're all alone like Elijah. Loneliness, that craving, that desire to be connected with others, to be apart, to be connected. Did you know that loneliness is damaging to your physical body just like worry? Do you know that they say, the statistics and the doctors tell us that loneliness is just as damaging to your body as being obese or having an addiction to cigarettes, that it damages your body just as badly? And lest we say that loneliness is just for the singles or just for the people who do not have companions, 60% of the people who say they are lonely are married. And so we need to understand something when we talk about loneliness. And that is that we can be surrounded by people and still be battling with this feeling of loneliness. And there are examples found throughout Scripture. I've just read to you about Elijah, and we'll circle back to him in a moment. But lest we think that this is not a religious topic, and that's not a topic that God is concerned with, a lot of people in the church feel that way. I've been in church all my life, and I can tell you, I've never sat in a service where any sermon has been preached on worry or loneliness. It's not something that the church a lot of times talks about. And yet we've lost a whole generation of people. And yet it's a tool that the enemy is using in this day and in this hour to sidetrack God's people, to gain a foothold in their heart and in their mind. And it's a very important subject that we need to look at this morning, and that I want you to understand God is very concerned with. And it's a topic that we all must face. You're not going to go throughout your life without experiencing loneliness. You can say that you will, but you won't. You are going to, at one time or another, experience loneliness. Elijah experienced it. Many throughout Scripture experienced it. Moses experienced loneliness. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 14, you know what he said? He said, I can't carry these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. And anybody that's been in leadership understands that there is an element of loneliness that you must overcome as a leader, because God has called you to lead. And leading by its very nature means that you will not be walking beside the people, you will be walking in front of the people, leading the way. And there are things that God will show you, and there are things that God will minister to you, and there are burdens that you must bear as a leader that nobody else in the congregation that you are leading will understand or be able to bear. And so leaders experience loneliness, and they must overcome that, or they will be sidetracked in what God has called them to do, just as Elijah was here. Not only Moses, but David experienced loneliness. Can I tell you what David said in Psalm chapter 142 and verse 4? You know what David said? He said, look on my right hand and see. For there is no one. And that's a common thread with loneliness, isn't it? You hear the word no one. I am alone. But he said, there's no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. David knew about the battles of loneliness as he spent most or a majority of his days on the run from King Saul. He understood it. He dealt with it. He faced it. Jeremiah, the prophet, the weeping prophet, experienced loneliness. As he ministered the gospel, he experienced the loneliness of the rejection of when you pour your heart out, your message that God has given you to his people. And yet they say, talk to the hand. I don't want to hear it. He faced the rejection of ministry. He understood the loneliness of preaching to people who would not receive the word of God. And the weeping prophet set as Israel was taken into captivity and the city was destroyed because of their unwillingness to accept God's word. And here Elijah set over to the side just weeping. He experienced the loneliness of the rejection that comes sometimes with as you minister and pour your heart out to people. But can I tell you that Jesus experienced loneliness? Can I tell you that when Jesus was on the cross, when he took the sin of this world on his shoulders, he experienced a separation from God, the Father, that sin brings? So much so, he came to a moment on the cross where he said, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced the loneliness so that you and I would never, ever have to be alone. But Jesus experienced it. And we all are going to experience loneliness. We're going to have to deal with it. We're going to have to face it. And we're going to have to overcome it. The question is not, am I going to experience loneliness? The question is, how am I going to respond in those moments of my life when I am dealing with loneliness? Because our response is what will determine our spiritual and emotional health. It will determine the course of our life and what we do and where we end up. And we see that here with Elijah. Because when we allow the enemy to whisper in our ears, and we give him place, we can find ourselves in situations and in mentalities that we were never meant to be in. Loneliness can be a place that propels us into the presence of God, or it can be a place that propels us into damaging relationships or into a life of isolation and loneliness. In despair and discouragement and anger and frustration. The choice is ours. When you are dealing, when you are facing loneliness, you've got a choice to make. Listen to me. You've got a choice to make. And it's your choice. It's nobody else's. You can allow it to propel you into the presence of the Lord, or you can allow it to propel you away from His presence. You can allow it to draw you closer into His arms, or you can allow it to propel you into the arms of someone who will never be able to meet the needs that you are wanting to be met. You've got that decision to make. No one else can make it for you. And I want you to look at Elijah here this morning. Because if you read in chapter 18 and in the previous chapters, you'll realize that this came after a mighty move of God. God had just moved in a mighty way. Elijah had had the showdown with the prophets of Baal. And God had showed up and showed out. I mean, Elijah prayed and God sent fire down from heaven. All the prophets of Baal were destroyed and slain. And now all of a sudden, here comes this woman, Jezebel. And she says the words to Elijah. She threatens him and says, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to do to you what you did to those prophets of Baal. And because of one woman's word, Elijah came to the place where he says, I've had enough. After all he's seen God do, after the mighty move of God, after seeing God rain down fire, I mean, he called down fire from heaven. He was laughing at the prophets of Baal. They were dancing around cutting themselves, and he said, you need to shout a little louder. I think your God's sleeping. I mean, God had showed out. And now he finds himself to the place because of one word that he allowed to seep into his mind. He allowed the devil to get a foothold into his mind. And because of that, he went from experiencing one of the biggest, mightiest moves of God in his life to being at his lowest point. Amen. And saying, I've had enough, God. I've had enough. I'm tired of being the only one. It's just me. Yeah. It's just me, Lord, and I'm tired. Just let me come on to be with you in heaven. Just take my life now. I'm tired of battling. I'm tired of swimming upstream. He allowed the enemy to gain a foothold in his mind. And it isolated him from God's people. It sidetracked the work that God had called him to do. And it got him to the place where he didn't belong. And that's why you read in Scripture, and I made the point as I was reading it. God says to him twice, Elijah, what are you doing here? And that's what will happen when we allow the enemy to get a foothold in our minds. We will find ourselves saying, doing, and being places that we ought not to be, and it will sidetrack God's work and His will in our life, and it will hinder what He wants to do in us and through us, and we'll find ourselves saying, God, I'm done, I'm finished, and God's saying, what are you doing here? It's not what I called you here. This is not what I called you to do. You've got more to do. Get up and do what I've called you to do. What are you doing here? And then God takes the time to show Elijah through that still small voice that when we begin to listen to the enemy, our perception of God is skewed, our perception of our circumstances becomes skewed, and our perception of God's people becomes skewed. And that is the danger of worry and loneliness. All these things that I've been talking to you about last Sunday, this Sunday, it all begins in your mind. Your mind is the battlefield. It is the doorway that the enemy wants to use to get control of your heart. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so the devil wants to get in your head. He wants to get you to think those stinking thoughts. Amen. So that he can sidetrack what God has called you to do. and get you to a place where you don't belong. He wants to destroy you. And his avenue is your mind. That's why it's so important we've got to guard our minds. Because, you know, we come to church and a lot of times a lot of people want to put on that face and they're going through internal struggles and internal battles. But we come to church and we put on that churchy face. How are you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored of God. You don't feel that way. God bless them. Forgive us, Lord. Because you don't say how you're really feeling and the battle that's going inside of you a lot of times. But many times we're battling with these feelings and these thoughts and these internal struggles. And sometimes we're not even able to sleep at night. You ever been there? I've been there. And you become tired. Excuse me. Tired, frustrated, and aggravated. Because the devil has wore you out because you've given him access to your mind. And I want you to understand as I break this down and get into this, the meat of this message, that it's not God's will for you to live a miserable life. That's not why Jesus came.
Amen.
Now, Jesus came to give us a sweet life in heaven. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I believe we can walk in that right now. I don't believe we have to wait for the sweet by and by to operate in the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Amen.
And God wants you to, He don't want you to live a miserable life. He don't want you to endure this life. He wants you to thrive. He wants you to have an abundant life of joy in Him. But that's going to require us gaining control of our minds. You know, you can't control your circumstances a lot of times, can you? You can't control what other people say and do. But you know what you can control? You can control your mind. You can control your thoughts. And that's why the scripture says that we ought to be renewed in our minds. That's something we got to do. We can control our minds. Victory and defeat in your life begins with your thought process. Can I tell you that, church?
Yeah.
It begins in your mind.
Amen.
You know, I thought about the basketball player who went down during the basketball game. And he fell on the court. And the trainer ran out there and he said, what's wrong? You okay? Where are you hurting? He said, I'm hurting all over. I just hurt all over. He said, well, show me on your head. Touch your head. Show me where you're hurting. And he touched his forehead. He said, oh. He said, that's okay. That's weird. But okay, touch where else you hurt. He touched his neck. He said, ah. He said, okay. Touch your elbow. Oh, touch your knee. Ah. He said, you big dummy, you got a dislocated finger. And I say that to say this. One thing in our life can get us off track in every area.
Yeah.
It doesn't take but one thought.
Yeah.
One thought in your mind that you know ought not to be there. And you let it simmer and you let it stay there. And all of a sudden, every part of your spiritual body is hurting. Every part of your life is out of whack because you've allowed this one thing to gain a foothold. And the enemy operates like that with our minds. Jesus came to make us whole spiritually, physically, emotionally. He wants us to be completely made whole. And that's going to require us gaining control of our thoughts. He wants to gain control of your mind. Because that's how He wants to destroy you. You know what 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 5 tells us? Tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then He says this. And this is something we got to do, folks. People of God, you got to do this. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's something you got to do.
Amen.
If you're going to win the victory over the enemy, then you are going to have to cast down some thoughts, because he's constantly trying to throw thoughts into your mind. He's trying to seep into your head so that he can destroy you. Paul is talking here about mental strongholds where the enemy plants his thoughts to try to destroy you. The enemy's favorite word is never. It'll never be any better. No one will ever love me. It'll never change. It's always going to be this way. The thoughts of the enemy that he tries to plant in your mind to tell you that there is no hope. It'll always be this way. And that's how the enemy tries to attack God's people. But I want you to understand that there's power in the Word of God.
Amen.
There's power in the Word of God. It's our sword. It's what we go to battle with. And the enemy can't stand against it. All the lies of the enemy cannot stand up against the Word of God. That's why when the enemy came at Jesus, do you know what Jesus did? When he was being tempted, he quoted the Word of God, because the Word of God is our sword. And if the enemy would try to come to Jesus and twist Scripture to get inside his head, don't think he's not going to do it to you and I.
Amen.
And we better have a firm understanding of God's Word and be able to yield the sword of the Spirit against the enemy, or he will plant his thoughts inside our head. And he'll gain access to our mind. Victory begins in your mind. You can't live a victorious life and have a defeated mentality or thought pattern. You can't do it.
Amen.
I've shared this poem before, but it's a poem I love. It's a poem I live by. It says, because if you think you're beat, you are. If you think you dare not, you don't. If you'd like to win, but you think you can't, it's almost certain you won't. Because life's battles don't always go to the stronger or faster man. But sooner or later, the woman who wins is the woman or man who believes they can. And I'm not talking about positive thinking. I'm talking about standing on the Word of God that tells us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Amen.
That you have been made more than a conqueror through him that loves you.
Amen.
That you have the victory through Christ Jesus, and all power in heaven and in earth has been given to you. I'm talking about believing the Word of God.
Amen.
And walking in it and speaking it in your life, that when the enemy tries to get in your head, that you do like Jesus and you quote him the Word of God and you say, get behind me, Satan.
Amen.
I know what God's Word says. If we're going to be champions for Christ, we've got to think like champions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We've got to put on the mind of Christ. How do we do that, Pastor? You do that by spending time with the Lord. You do that by spending time with the Lord, by meditating on His Word, by spending time in prayer, speaking with the Lord. We produce good fruit by being in the presence of the Lord. That's what John, I believe it's chapter 5, tells us. When we're in the presence of the Lord, we produce good fruit. And when we get in the presence of the Lord, we will have His mind. You know, the more you interact, the more you talk, the more you spend time with someone, did you know you'll begin to talk like them?
Yeah. Right.
Have you ever noticed how certain people who maybe hang out, talk the same, dress the same, act the same? Have you noticed that? Well, if you get in the presence of the Lord and you begin to spend your time with Him, all of a sudden, you'll begin to walk like Him. You'll begin to think like Him. You'll begin to have His mind. And His fruit will come forth from your life. But if we don't spend time with the Lord and we don't get in His presence, then when the enemy comes, we're not going to have the mind of Christ. And we're going to find ourselves just like Elijah. And God's going to be saying to you, why are you here? What are you doing here in your life at this time? I have not called you to this place in your life. What are you doing here? Sometimes we got to talk to ourselves and speak God's word over our lives. You know, David had to do that. David experienced discouragement and loneliness. And he came to the place in Psalms chapter 42, verse 5. He said, he just started talking to himself. He said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" David's talking to himself. He said, "I will yet hope in the Lord."
Amen.
Sometimes you're going to have to talk to you. You're going to have to make up your mind. You can't let your circumstances make up your mind. You can't let what people say make up your mind. You can't let other things make up your mind. You've got to have your mind set on the Word of God. That's what Colossians chapter 3 says. It says set your mind. You've got to do that. And if you want to be victorious in your life, a lot of people in the church today are walking in defeat because they don't set their mind. They're not casting down the thoughts of the enemy. Any thought that he throws there, they just let it stick. You know, it's the difference between tennis and the little sticky ball game. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all ever play that as a kid where you throw the ball and it sticks and it's got Velcro and you take it off? And, yeah. A lot of us ought to be playing tennis when we're playing sticky ball. We need to be serving it right back at the enemy with God's word. But what we do is we let it stick and we let it simmer and we say, well, he's got a point.
Yeah, good.
And then the enemy just slides right on in that door.
Yep.
And all of a sudden those thoughts come in. And God says to us, "What are you doing here? Why are you here? I've not called you to this place in your life. God's got better for us." God didn't call us to just try to make it through another day.
That's true.
God came to give us an abundant life, a victory. God comes so that we might operate in His power.
Amen.
So that we might take authority over the enemy.
Yes, that's right.
Jesus said this about His church. You know what He said? He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, that's not a defensive scripture. He's not saying that the church is just sitting somewhere and the enemy can't overtake it. That's not what God's saying. That's not what the Lord Jesus is saying. He's saying that my church will be on the offensive and we're going to go into the enemy's territory. And the enemy will not be able to stop us. There's no gate that hell can put up to try to stop the move of God.
Amen.
That's what He's saying.
Amen.
But a lot of times we spend our lives on the defensive. Because we've allowed the enemy to gain a foothold into our mind. And we derail God's plan for our lives. And we operate in discouragement and loneliness when God has said, "I am with you even until the end. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will uphold you with my mighty right hand. Be strong and courageous. Walk in what I've spoken to you." But the choice is ours this morning. We can be victorious or we can be defeated. And a lot of times we want God to do something that He's told us to do. God's not going to set your mind. You've got to do that. Listen to me. You say, "I don't believe that preacher." Well, I do, because that's what the Word of God teaches. God's not going to cast down your thoughts and imaginations. You've got to do that.
Amen.
That is your responsibility as a child of God. You've got to keep your heart with all diligence. God's not going to do that for you. You've got to do that.
Amen.
And if you don't do that, and you come to God and you say, "Fix my mess," God is going to say, "You've got some renewal that's got to happen in your thought process. You've got to change the way you think about things." And let me meddle for a minute. A lot of us are battling with finances when we're not doing what God says. And so we come to God and we say, "God, fix my finances." And God says, "Well, if you want your finances fixed, do what I've told you to do.
Amen.
Give your first fruits to me. Pay your tithes and offerings. Trust me. And I'll take care of you." Now, you may not be rich, but I'll take care of you.
Amen.
A lot of us come to God and we're living in sin and we're asking God to move in our situation. And God is saying, "You need to have a renewal in your mind. Because in order for you to receive the blessings and the provision that I have for you in your spirit, You've got to change the way you're living.
Amen.
And we come to God and we say, God, fix our mess. And God is saying, no, you set your mind. You renew your thought process. And you change the way you're living based on my word. You order your steps in the word of God.
Amen.
And it all starts with your mind. It all starts with your mind. I want to share with you some truths before we close this morning about loneliness. I want to talk to you if you're here this morning and you're lonely. Because I know God gave you this message. There's some people here that need to hear it. And you say, well, preacher, pastor, I don't need to hear it. Well, that's good. You file it away because there may be a time when you do. But if you're here and you need to hear this, I want to speak to you specifically this morning. I want to speak some things to you. I want to tell you, first of all, that you don't need to buy into the lie of the enemy. You need to understand that you are loved. Because one of the things that a lot of times that we battle with loneliness and discouragement is the feeling that we are not loved. Psalm 31 and 12, you know what the psalmist said? He came to the place in his life where he said, I'm forgotten like a dead man. Out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. He came to the place where he felt like there was no one who cared about him. And when we're feeling lonely, the devil wants us to believe that God's forgotten about us, but he hadn't. He hadn't forgotten about you. He wants us to believe that God doesn't love us just because of what we're going through, but that's not true. God loves you. God loves me. God loves each one in this building. He knows everything about your life. Every detail of your life, every thought you have, he knows it before you even think it. Even so much so that the scripture says that he's got every hair on your head numbered. Now, some of us, it's easier for God than others. Amen. But he's got them numbered. He knows. And he cares about you. Do you know what he said in Jeremiah? He said in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. You know what he said? God said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That means God's love for us never changes. God's love for us never, ever changes. People's love will change sometimes based on what we do and don't do. But I want you to understand, if you don't get anything else about what I'm saying here about that God loves you, God's love doesn't change based on what you do and don't do. God always loves you. His love is everlasting. It never changes. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. His love will never change.
That's right. Amen.
And that's why he stands with his arms open wide to us and he says, come.
Amen.
Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden.
Amen.
And I will give you rest. I'm just waiting on you. I love you. Come to me.
Right.
His love never changes. And no matter how you may feel or what you may be going through or what the lies that the enemy may be telling you in your mind about your worth or your love, God loves you. And that will never change.
Amen.
I want you to also understand this morning that there is someone who understands. Because a lot of times when we go through battles in our mind and we go through situations and we experience things that we don't understand, and we're battling with frustration and anger and loneliness and all these feelings and this worry, we come to the place where the enemy will tell us and he'll whisper in our minds, nobody understands. Nobody understands what you're going through. They haven't been there. They don't know. And you know what? That may be true. But there is one that understands. He's experienced. The scripture tells us in Hebrews. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, I believe it is. I want to read it to you. Hebrews chapter 4, I'm sorry. Verse 15, it says this. It says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus experienced the biggest rejection, the biggest loneliness, the biggest hurt, the biggest frustration that any of us will ever experience. And the scripture says to us, consider he that endured such a contradiction of sinners, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. And what he's saying to us there is, lest you think that you're going through something that nobody else understands, and your situation is more difficult than anything anybody else could go through. The scripture is saying to us that Jesus experienced the greatest pain and loss and difficulty that we could ever even fathom, so that we could be made whole, and so that we could operate in the joy of the Lord and the victory that Christ gives, no matter what we may be facing or going through in our lives. That's not something you have to say, well, I hope I'm happy today. That's why you say, preacher, I get tired of you talking about smiling all the time. You get up there and you say, smile. I'm tired of hearing that. Well, let me tell you something. You know why I do that? Because the scripture tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if we want to live victorious lives, we're going to have to start operating in the joy of the Lord.
Right.
And we're going to have to, sometimes there are going to be days, pastor has those days, where I have to tell myself to smile. Because I don't want to smile. I want to growl. I want to... You ever been there? I've been there. And I have to talk to myself like David. And I have to say, smile. Because God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. You are the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. You are made more than a conqueror. You have the victory. Whether you feel like it, whether you see it, whether you understand it, you need to tell yourself who you are in Christ Jesus, because you have been made more than a conqueror. Amen. And you are not defeated. You are victorious.
Amen.
And you got to walk in it.
Yeah, right.
And it starts in your mind. You cannot let your circumstances and your feelings and what other people say and think about you dictate how you live for the Lord and what you believe. It must be based upon God's word.
Amen.
And his call for your life.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. If I base my ministry on people's opinion, I'd be in a heap of trouble.
Yeah.
And if any of you ministers in here, listen to me. Don't do it.
Right.
Because people are fickle.
Right.
They are. You don't believe me? Look at the ministry of Jesus and the life of Jesus. He walked on Palm Sunday down through the city there. He rode on a donkey and they all shouted, Hosanna. Glory to God in the highest. And it wasn't even a week later that they were shouting, crucify him. Crucify him. Give unto us Barabbas. You better not base your life for Christ on other people's opinion. Wonder what would have happened to Job if he would have done that. Oh, well, okay, you said, curse God and die. I guess I better do that. Right? Because you said it. No, we have to live based on what God says.
Amen.
Can't worry about what everybody thinks. You got to worry about what God thinks.
Amen.
You got to live for him. And you got to set your affections on things above and not on things beneath. And you have to stand on the promises of God's word and set your mind so that when the enemy comes with his lies, you're able to resist and cast down those thoughts and walk in the victory that God has called you to walk in. There is somebody that understands. Christ Jesus understands.
Amen.
Whether you believe that or not this morning, Jesus understands right where you are.
Amen.
Right how you feel, the discouragement that you may be facing, the loneliness that you may be battling, the frustration that you may be feeling. Jesus understands it. If nobody else does, Jesus does. And you can take solace in him. You can rest in him. He's our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. That's what the scripture tells us. And I want you to understand as I get ready to close that you don't have to be alone. You know, one of the names that is given for Christ, and I love it, in Matthew 1 and 23, it's Emmanuel. You know what it means? God with us. You don't ever have to be alone. Now, you may feel like you're alone. There are times in our Christian experience. Y'all ever seen how, or heard about how, that the little eaglets learn to fly? That eagle will take the eaglets and put them on their wings and on their back, and they'll take them and they'll dive down and dump them off. And that eaglet is flapping and floundering, and I'm sure that eaglet doesn't feel like that mother is anywhere around, and I'm sure there's a feeling of, oh my goodness, I'm alone, what am I going to do? And sometimes we feel like that in our experience with the Lord, and God is trying to teach us to fly.
Amen.
There are things that you're going to have to walk through in your experience with Christ, where you may feel alone, but the Lord hasn't left you, He hasn't forsaken you, He's still right there with you. But He's trying to teach you to exercise your faith. And that's going to require you to feel like you're stepping out all by yourself, even though He's right there. He's there to catch you when you fall, just like when Peter stepped out of the boat onto the water. He began to sink, and what happened? He cried out to Jesus. Jesus picked him right up. He's never going to leave you or forsake you, but there are going to be times in our experience with Christ where we feel like Paul, where he said in 2 Timothy there, and he was talking to the young Timothy, and he said, there were times in my experience, in my ministry, young Timothy. I believe it's chapter 4. He said, I looked to my right. I'm paraphrasing here. I looked to my left. I looked behind me, and no man stood with me. There were times in my ministry, Timothy, where no man stood with me. I stood alone. But you know what he said? He said, but God. But God stood with me. And He strengthened me. And He delivered me from the mouth of the lion. And those times in my life where I felt like I was alone, and maybe in my human experience with other humans, I was alone. Because sometimes we have to stand alone. But he said, but God is with me. He was with me, and He strengthened me. And those times when I looked around and nobody else was there, I didn't have a choir behind me, an amen in me. I didn't have somebody to get my back. I just had to stand for God all by myself. But He was with me, and He strengthened me. And God will do the same for you and I. He's there. He's right there.
Amen.
He's waiting for you.
Amen.
David said, where shall I go? Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. God's omnipresent. You know what that means? That means He's everywhere all the time. God's always there. He's there with His arms open wide. But you've got to receive. He loves you. He wants to minister to you right there at your point of need. You know the man at the pool of Bethesda? If you read there in John chapter 5, he was laid there. And the Lord said to him, "What do you want to be made whole?" And he said something. You know what he said? He said, "I have no man. I have no man to help me. I have no one to help me." You may feel like that this morning. You may say, I have nobody. I have no man to help me. I have no man who understands me. I have no man that I can talk to and reach to. And you know what Jesus would say to you? He would say to you what He said to that man. Rise up and walk. Because you have me. And I'm here. Receive what I have for you. I love you. I haven't forsaken you. I haven't left you. Turn to me. You know, one of the loneliest feelings that you could ever feel is to walk away from the Lord's presence. There's a lot of prodigals. There may be some here this morning that know the presence of the Lord, that know what it's like to be in His presence, that know what it's like to feel the joy, to know that He's with you, to experience the victory, and now maybe you've walked away and you've wondered, just like the prodigal. The prodigal got to the place where he had nothing. And that one word come up again, no man. Because if you read there, it says, he feigned to eat the husk, the slop that the pigs were eating. And you know what the scripture says? No man ate. He had no eye. And that's one of the most miserable feelings you can feel, is to walk away from God and walk away from His presence and feel the rejection of this world and the loneliness of being separated from God through your sin and disobedience. That is the loneliest place you could ever be. And I don't know where you are this morning. And I don't know how you're feeling, but I do know that God gave me this message. And I believe there's some people in here that are battling with loneliness and discouragement. And they feel like Elijah did here. I'm tired. I've been fighting this for too long. I'm just tired. God, just let me die. And God is saying to you this morning, what are you doing here? I got more for you to do. I'm not through with you yet. Get up. And you get back in the race. Get off the sideline. Get back in the race because you've got a race to run. You've got work to do. I'm not finished with you yet. You can sit on the sideline and you can miss out on the goodness of God and on all that He has for you. Or you can get up and get in the race and God will give you strength. He will renew your strength. And you can run with Him and experience victory. You'll never experience victory on the sideline. You'll never experience victory if you sit on the sideline and say, I'm tired, I can't do it. The only way you will ever experience the victory that God has for you is to get up and begin to walk in what He has called you to do. And God is saying to you right now, you can experience my joy right now. You can experience my peace right now. You can experience victory in your life right now. It's just as simple as you making a decision to surrender it to Christ. Set your mind. You hear me? If you don't hear anything else from this message, hear this. No matter what you face, no matter what you go through, no matter what situation, how your emotions may be feeling right now, you can't control all of that sometimes, but what you can control is your mind. Set your mind on things that are above. Cast down those thoughts that fight against the truth of God's word, and you will experience victory. I'm telling you right now. Stand with me. If you're here this morning and you say, I need a touch from the Lord. Maybe you're battling with discouragement. Maybe you're battling with loneliness. Maybe there's situations that you're facing. And you need victory. Or maybe you have experienced the separation from God because of your sin. You say, I want to come back home. I want to experience the joy again. I want to experience that peace. I want to experience the abundant life because I haven't been living it. If that's you this morning, then the Lord's speaking to you, be saying, come. We're going to open up these altars. Let me tell you something. You're not alone. If you're battling with discouragement, if you're battling with loneliness, if you're battling with depression, don't put on your church face and try to pretend it's not there. Come to the Lord and let Him go. And I'm going to ask you if you would, will you come? Will you come and seek the Lord for His joy? There is joy unspeakable and full of glory in His presence. You can experience the victory, but you've got to come. You've got to be willing to come.